Well, good morning. Good to see you here. You know, the whole notion, Jesus is not one of, he is not equal to, he is greater than. If that's something that we will take into ourselves, everything changes. Like literally everything changes. We cannot do life the way we have always done life if we put ourselves under that reality. And there's something that we can count on, and that is that's true. It's like we're not actually deciding if that's true. We're not voting on if that's true. Jesus is not campaigning as greater than. He is. He just is. He is the supremacy. And everything else that vies for our attention, because we live in a world where it vies for our attention. It vies for our allegiance. It vies for our submission. And for different people, it can be different things. For some of us, it's our family and how we operate in our family that vies for our allegiance. For others of us, it's our nation. It vies for our allegiance. For others, it's money that vies for our allegiance. And as good as those things are, they are not equal to. Jesus is greater than it all. Can you begin to see how this messes with the way that we normally do life? This is what we've been proclaiming these weeks, is Jesus is above, Jesus is greater than. And we've been giving ourselves the space to wrestle with the implications of that. And what I love about how the Apostle Paul wrote this, and we're seeing this in the New Testament book of Colossians, you can begin to turn there if you want. In this New Testament book of Colossians, we're seeing as Paul proclaims this in this letter, he brings it right down to earth for us. There's this heady thing that he writes out for us about who Jesus is. It's heady, it's beautiful, it's powerful, but it seems very removed from us. But he doesn't leave it removed. He's like, in light of this spectacular thing that Jesus is, in light of this truth of who he is, and stands above all of creation and stands above all of new creation, it has implication for your life. He says, in light of all of this, here's who you are. Oh, like those of us who have given ourselves to him, who have put ourselves under his leadership, this is who you are. And even that begins to get our attention a bit, doesn't it? And out of that identity, we begin to see how he's at work shaping in our lives and shaping our character to reflect his character. Like that we would reflect him in this world. And so we began to move there last week, and we're continuing to do that this week. And the whole piece that we're going to be reading about this week is just like, it's on the road. This is where rubber meets the road. Like, if this is true about Jesus, and it is, then this is what's true about you, and it is, and this is how God is shaping your character, which it is, then here's what this looks like in your life. And the place that Paul goes, we're going to look at here in just a moment, is honestly some of the hardest places in all the world to live this out. Like if we go away on mission trips or something like that, it's so easy. And like there's hard work to do, but it's so easy to live out the superiority of Jesus in that place. We walk with him and we're experiencing him in some fresh new ways. We go maybe on a retreat or something, and so we're out there, we're like, oh, we feel this refreshing. There's so many different places that we can experience Jesus. And the hardest places to walk with Jesus, to put ourselves under his leadership, is where? Our home. And where we work. Like you think about the world in which you live, that place that you live and the place where you work, whether you do it for money or not, the place where we execute our vocation. These are some of the hardest places to live out the beauty and the power of Jesus. And yet, this is what he's calling us into. So we're going to look at that today. Isn't that exciting? Yes, yes. We're going to look at these hard things today because there's something so good and so powerful in them for us. And so turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, turn in your Bible if you brought it, or on your phone, you can look at the Bible app, look that up, or if you want a hard paper Bible that's in the pocket in front of you, you can look there as well. You can also follow along on the screens. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 18. We're just jumping in. But remember, again, as we're listening to these things, this isn't just like out there willy-nilly stuff. This has got a context. We've been talking about this context, but we're diving right in here. Verse 18. Ready? Here we go. You ready? Here we go. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, for children, I think it actually has fur written in there. Children, obey your parents in some things. In everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, and this actually speaks to moms as well. The word there is not only for fathers, but it draws us in contextually. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Let me pray for us. Father, lead us, teach us, and guide us, and show us the way to life everlasting. And even as we wrestle with these things, God, you know, you see our hearts, you see our thoughts, and you are present with us in them. And there are some of us who are listening to this and thinking, oh no, this is stirring something in us. Lord, as you see what is stirring in us, would you help us to pay attention to that today as well? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? And would you give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships are hard, are they not? Did you feel a little bit of that as I was reading those things? You could feel a little bit of something stirred in the pit of your stomach. Maybe your jaw got a little bit tighter. I want us to pay attention to those things because it reveals something for us. And see, the world in which we live here is a world that runs on power. And I'm not talking about like clean power or fossil fuels power. I'm talking about our relationships are governed by power, the exertion of and the relinquishing of power. That is how our relationships in this world are governed. That's true as we engage in the broader world around us. That's true in our work, and it's true in our homes. We live in a world that governs itself by power dynamics. But what happens is, when we live in those power dynamics just by their very nature are dehumanizing. There is nothing that is fully human in the midst of a power dynamic or a power struggle. There is winner and loser. There is power and there is weakness. But there is not personhood. And see, so the power dynamics that are intuitive to us, that are intuitive to our world, will never create human flourishing and thriving. They just can't. They won't. It will never get there. And yet you think about it, our lives are governed by these power dynamics. And so that's where this comes in. See, this whole piece that Paul is writing about is how we are putting ourselves under Jesus. And because of Jesus, he's doing this new thing. He's restoring what has been tarnished by sin and rebellion. And part of that is he is restoring humanity. He is restoring humanness. A lot of times we think that God's work is to get rid of the humanness. Like our humanness is the junky part of us. And the spirit, the pieces that we can't touch, the pieces that we have a hard time identifying, those are the Jesus pieces of us. That's actually more about Plato than it is Jesus. Jesus' work in this world is actually about restoring what has been corrupted by sin and rebellion, including our humanity. And so God's work, part of God's work of restoration and this new thing that he's doing through the sacrificial death of Jesus, the supreme ruler over all of creation and new creation, what he does is he's restoring what has been tainted and stolen. And that includes humanity. He is restoring a flourishing humanity. That's the picture we get in the Gospels as we look at the life of Jesus, and that's part of what Paul is drawing us into in this whole passage and in his whole letter here. This spectacular work of Jesus is doing this new thing. We become new people as we submit ourselves to him. And as new people, we live by a different set of rules. We live by a different standard, a different way of thinking and living about life, including our relationships. And so in this world that runs on power dynamics, Jesus is giving us new rules for relationships, and these new rules cultivate life and flourishing. They remind us who we are, who we're created to be, and who we are restored to be, these new rules that Jesus gives us. But remember, we live in a world of power dynamics. Every day, day in, day out, we might not even recognize it as such. It kind of came front and center to me, particularly as I was studying for this. The other day, our family's kind of huddling up around the TV, crashing on the couch. There's the place the dad sits. It's all cozy and everything. It's dad's seat. That's just the expectation that we have. It's dad's seat, and sometimes the kids think they're funny by squirreling over in the seat, and then I have to remove them forcibly from the seat, right? So some of you have the dad's seat, too. So it's in the dad's seat. We're settling in. We don't know which movie we're going to watch. We'll find it as we get there. So we're settling in, and my daughter sits up next to me, and then she does something that was almost unthinkable. She reaches over to her right, so like she sat between me. She reaches over and had the audacity to reach for the remote control. And now, I'm not threatened at this point. I understand my role in the family. And so I just gently say, give me the remote. Right? Because we're not going to make a big deal. Just give me the remote. And she looks at me and says, no. What? I said, no, seriously, give me the remote. I'm driving. Like, that's how we talk about it. I was like, who's driving? The one with the remote's driving. Who's driving? Dad's driving. This is just the way things work. So, give me the remote. No. No, seriously, Liberty, give me the remote. No, Dad, and now it's fun. And so she's holding it way out here and starting to click channels. And I'm watching what she's doing, and she's dialing in the Netflix, and I'm going, no, not that one. See, because I had ideas what we were going to be watching. And so I'm going, no, not that one. No, not that one. And everybody thinks it's all hilarious that Dad no longer has power, and they've stolen the power from Dad. Because what we know is power in a household rests on the remote control. If you've ever read, no, we don't say please. We don't say please. That's not what happens here. We say give it to me. This is how this goes. And if you've seen Lord of the Rings or you've read the books by Tolkien, you know that there is one ring that rules them all, right? And it's about power. And if you've read the story, you also see what happens in light of that power, right? Like it corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so the remote control of power corrupts, and I was feeling the sting of that corruption in my own soul in this moment, is that we were vying for power, like who's in control? Because power is about who gets their way. Who gets to determine what we do? Who gets to determine who's in charge? Who gets to determine? And the more power I have, the more I get determined that we experience what I want to experience. And sometimes I might exercise power benevolently, and I'll let somebody else choose something, but I'm still driving. Like, what show do you want to watch? I'll get us there. We navigate power every day in our lives. And some of you are thinking, well, remote control is ridiculous, right? So it might not be about the remote control. Some of you it probably is, and you just got busted along with me. But we exercise these power dynamics because we come into our relationships with power dynamics at play. It might not happen on the wedding day as you head into your marriage, but it's going to happen your wedding afternoon and evening as you're trying to decide what's going on there. And you might be in a very benevolent place right there, but it's still beginning to happen. And so we will leverage influence to gain power. Sometimes that power comes in great exertion, maybe even physical strength. Like there are images that we have, maybe even some of you have experienced physical abuse. What is that? That's the leveraging of power to get what I want. And so you know what that abuse looks like. And so sometimes we'll go like, I'm not abusive, but we'll leverage our voice, we'll leverage our words for power. We'll take that which was meant to bring intimacy and oneness in our marriage, we'll leverage that for power, either in the exertion of or in the withholding of. And those who might approach our relationships with less of a physical overt power can find undermining ways to exert leverage and influence, manipulation and control. Can you begin to see it? We come into our world, whether it's our home or our workplace, boss man, he's got the money, he's got the power to tell you what to do, and I just have to do it. But then I get a raise, I get promoted, now I'm boss man for people, and so now I get to be the boss and exert power. We experience this in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces all the time. We live in a world that runs on power. And so Jesus, as he's doing this new thing, it's not just that Jesus is doing this new thing and someday when we die we get to get there. It's he's doing a new thing in our midst, and he's doing it as a new creation people. He's saying, live differently. There's a new way for us to do this. And so what he was doing in this, see, don't we read these? We read these passages through the lenses of our power dynamics. That's what makes them so uncomfortable for us. Or it gets us excited. And so we read the first line there, wives, submit to your husbands. And as women, you'll go, well, it'll be a cold day before that actually happens. I might look like I'm doing it, but in my heart, I'm not gonna, right? Because why? We approach it with our power dynamics. And we read the husbands, love your wives. And the husbands are like, really? That's what I got to do? Okay, we'll do that. And wives are going, are you kidding me? That's all he's got to do. And right, so because we're approaching this through the lenses of our own power dynamics. And so we've got to take off those lenses, put on a new set of lenses, because Jesus is doing a new creation thing in our homes and in our places of work. And so to understand what's being taken place here, we need to understand that there is a new reality being brought to bear. And our old way of doing things will never get it done. There's a new thing that Jesus is doing in our homes and in our workplaces. And doing it the old way will never get it done. C.S. Lewis writes this in the Sermon on the Lunch. He says, if the home is to be a means of grace, which is followers of Jesus, that makes sense to us, we want to do that. If the home is to be a means of grace, it must be a place of rules. Uh-oh. Alternative to rule is not freedom, but the unconstitutional, meaning kind of isn't intuitive to us, often unconscious tyranny of the most selfish member. Think about your home. Doesn't that become true? In the absence of talking about it and being clear about what the rules are, our homes are ruled by the tyranny of the most selfish member. Isn't our workplaces like that? In light of real clear rules about how we interact with each other, it's not freedom. We find ourselves in our workplaces ruled by the tyranny of the most selfish member. You probably can name him right now, can't you? Like you're thinking of him, you're thinking of her right now in the place where you work. But there's another way. There's a different way to do this that Jesus is leading into this. And I want to back up for just a second because we set the context. Remember, these verses aren't just pull them out, put them on a poster. They're a context. They're an application to what Paul has been teaching. So go back to chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, he's talking about these character pieces. And he says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, love is the context for the way that we relate with each other. And so what does it look like for us to engage in these relationships in a way that preserves loving unity? And so we look at this in our marriages is the first stop that Paul has here. We look at this in our marriages. And so wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. See, what he's calling out there is he's calling out that which is not intuitive to us. Submission, and he sets the stage for us. He writes this in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he gives some of these same commands in his letter to the Ephesians. So that allows us to understand what he is here. Though it's a different letter, it's the same author, and he's barking up the same tree. So we get to understand that. This love is this mutual submission to one another. And so we are setting aside that which is intuitive or even impulsive to us, which is our own selfishness. Our own exertion of power. And so he's calling that out. And now the context in which Paul was writing this was in a place where women were property to their husbands. And we don't do it that same way here, even though sometimes we act like it's like that, but it's not like that. But in the social structure of first century Roman Empire, the wives were property of the husband. That was the context. That was the world in which they lived. And so Paul is saying there's a new way to do this. The way of the world is not the way that thriving happens in our home. There is a new way to do this. And so wives, submit to your husbands, right? Because what they kind of wanted to say is, hey, because of Jesus, tell your husband to go fly a kite, right? Just tell him to get moving on and kick off, and right? So, but no. Why? Because that's the human nature. The human nature is, I will not submit. The human nature is, I will not be under. All those kinds of things. And so he's speaking to the heart of the wives in this, and even in this new thing, this freedom that Jesus is, the spectacular nature of who Jesus is, this new identity in who you are, this new character that he is shaping in you, submit yourselves to your husband. Take on a posture of humility and submission. Push against what is intuitive in your own lives. And he says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And again, it sounds like we're not talking about the same thing. Particularly to women, it's like that seems like they're not the same thing. Oh, but they are. See, if you're married, ladies, you are married to one of the most self-centered beings on the face of the earth. That's our nature. I mean, go back to creation. The first time Adam got busted, what does he do? He threw Eve under the bus. Like, that's what we do. We survive our own sense of inadequacy by exerting power and control. And where loving might be more intuitive to you as women, nurturing might be more intuitive to you, strength, power is more intuitive to us. Selfishness is intuitive to us. I want what I want, what I want. So he says, husbands, love your wives. Back in Ephesians, he says, as Christ loved the church. Remember, the banner under all these things is our submission to Jesus. Like, we see this in each of the phrases, as unto the Lord, in reverence to the Lord. In other words, to put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus is to love one another like this, even in our homes, as we're doing the stuff of life in our homes. He is doing that which is unintuitive to us, and he's calling us to this. I love this. N.T. Wright talks about this in his commentary on Colossians. He says, Paul bases this on the law of the new nature. Christ releases you to be truly human, and you must now learn to express your true self according to the divine pattern, not in self-assertion, but in self-giving. See, that's the context in all of this. And so the rule that we're applying here is love them like people. Wives, what is your posture towards your husband? To love him like a person, to through your submission, through your loves, your self-giving, you are actually a part of his human flourishing. Husbands, your posture towards your wife is not to control and domineer and to take what is yours, but it is in self-giving that you create a context for her human flourishing. It says both of us bring ourselves to the table in self-giving, not self-assertion. So not all of you are married, but some of you are hoping to be. Some of you are, right now, you're kind of glad to not be. These are principles for us as your teenagers and young adults moving towards these things. Take these things in. This is how the pattern of relationships work in the midst of this new thing that God is doing. And so he rolls it out, not just to marriage, but to parents and kids as well. Look at verses 20 and 21. Children, I want to make sure that I speak this one loudly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You see that? Like, it's in relationship to the Lord. This is how we live this out. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So this interplay between children and fathers, again, the cultural context of this day was not only was the wife property and treated as such, but the children were treated as property. Like, they were literally, their standing was no better than dogs that ran in the streets. That's harsh for us to think about, but that was the cultural reality back then. It's not our cultural reality here. But can't that sometimes be our emotional reality? Like, in our self-exertion, in our desire to control, we stop treating our children as human. I know sometimes I have to wrestle with that. And so when it talks about fathers here, it's not letting moms off the hook. It's the cultural context of the day. And so, moms, you think of this as well. What are the ways that we steal the humanity of our children? Now, when they're little itty-bitty, like, they're in a little basket. We just carry them wherever we want them to go, right? And then they begin to walk, and we steer them, and we control. From the very beginning, our orientation is about control for their safety. It's out of love for them. But don't we get used to kind of controlling that? So then as they get bigger, we still have that orientation towards control. Because we a lot of times don't know better. We've got a wisdom that they don't have. We're watching them do things and going, oh, my land, don't do that, right? And so this orientation towards control, how do we steal the humanity of our children? By leveraging our power for the part of control. Now, do they need to learn obedience? Yes, that's what he says here. Children, obey your parents. Why is obedience such a big deal? Well, one, there's social order. Like, God's not an anarchist. So there's social order in obedience. But what's being woven into the heart of a child here? What's natural in the heart of a child is rebellion. That's what's natural. Like, the older we get, we all did this because we were kids. All of us sitting here were one-time kids. We grow up, and we want what we want, what we want. And we learn about what I can do to get what I want, when I want it, all that kind of thing. So what's natural to us, what's intuitive to us by the time we're 2 or 3 years old is rebellion, selfishness, and exertion. Like, we learn how to play the power dynamic game very early in our lives. And so parents, we shape the heart of a child. Child, obey your parents, because you're shaping submission. You're shaping love into your heart as you obey your parents. And you're learning the impulse of obedience. Because what's going to happen is there's going to be a day where you don't have to listen to me at all. Right? There's going to be a day you don't have to listen to me at all. I can't control your lives. I can't govern your lives as my children. You're going to be out there on your own. And what I want my children to have is I want them to have a heart that is quick to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so as we shape loving obedience into the hearts of our children, and our children take on a posture of obedience, we are freeing them from the bondage of their own rebellion and rebellious nature and fostering, shaping hearts that are quick to obey. Quick to obey because the Father, again, this is all in the context of the Lord. And so again, fathers, moms, don't exert your power over, foster obedience. Don't frustrate them. Oh, sometimes I see it. I do this, and the words fly out of my mouth, and I see what it does. And not even like harsh words. I'm probably the only dad who thinks this way, but just can we turn off the stinking lights? Right? Just turn off the lights. Like, you've been out of your room for a half, and turn off the lights. It's just like, I feel like on my gravestone, my children are going to carve in there, turn out the lights, Dad, because I feel like that's the motto of my life. It's almost as if I act that the most important thing in all of the universe is to turn out the lights. So here's my son or my daughter, they're coming to me, and they're showing me something that they're doing, and it's creative, and it's good, and I'm looking past it, and I'm seeing the lights on where you just came from, and these moments, it'll come out. It's like, well, turn out the light. And what they were bringing me was, look what I did. Look who I am. Look what I'm. And so instead of being the dad that says, oh, that's amazing, I'm present with you, I love you, I'm affirming you. And sometimes I get it right, but sometimes I miss it. And I'm present with you, I'm being with you, and oh, this is fantastic, this is who you are, right? Shaping their hearts. Instead of what I do is I'm like, can you turn out the lights? Or like, for the love of, you just tracked this in, take your shoes off. Right? I get hung up on those things. And what does it do? It frustrates the heart of a child. It dehumanizes a child. And so, children, submit yourself to your parents, not because they are the power broker, but because they're human. Your father and your mother are human. And as you learn to obey them, you learn to obey the Lord. And fathers and mothers, don't exasperate your children. Don't embitter your children by always holding out this thing that can never be attained, this picture of perfection, and always finding the nitpicky little things that aren't being done right. But instead, put your posture towards them of flourishing and calling out life, calling out goodness, calling out, I see Jesus in that when you did that thing. Let's talk about those things, because those are the things that build life and thriving and flourishing into the heart of our children. So do you begin to see how our natural intuition towards power brokering in our home actually erodes the life-giving and flourishing essence of Jesus? But when we submit ourselves to Jesus, not just a Christianized version of power brokering, but when we truly give ourselves to the person of Jesus and submit ourselves to him, it changes the whole power dynamic in our home. And we put the power dynamic aside because we say that's never going to get you what you think it's going to get you. But instead, we embrace humility and love in the power of Jesus alive in our home, and it transforms what's going on. And we all mess it up. I mess it up. You mess it up. But we keep coming back to Jesus because he's the one who restores what we have messed up, even in our homes. This is true in our workplace as well. Now, Paul uses the language of slaves and masters here. And again, in that context, that was a very important and real context for them, slaves and masters. But we can translate that. It's appropriate for us to do this. It's not like we're changing scripture. It's appropriate for us to change that into our world, which is less about slaves and masters and more about employees and employers, bosses and workers. Like, that's an appropriate way to do this. And so we have to navigate our lives in these things. But again, even in these work relationships, there is this power brokering that's going on. And what would the slaves do? What would the employees sometimes do? Right? When boss man's not watching, relax a little bit. Just check Facebook one more time. Right? Fiddle around on there. Take the pencils home, right? We can do those things when we're not being watched. And so he's calling that out. He's saying, slaves, don't do that. Because ultimately, your master is the Lord. This one that we've just been writing about in Colossians chapter 1, this supreme ruler over all of creation and over all of new creation, yeah, he's actually your boss. So think about it. When you go to work later today or tomorrow, you work for somebody. Your posture towards them is reflective of your posture towards God. And so when you posture yourself towards your boss with resentment, they might even be worthy of resentment, right? I get it. I'm a boss. I'm a jerk. Don't ask the staff. Actually, don't do that. But we're people too. We're grappling it out. But if your posture is resentment, and it's all about the power, like he's the power broker, she's the power broker, and I'm subjected to that, doesn't that steal your humanity? And so you steal theirs. I'm going to get what I want, and someday you're going to get yours, right? And so he's saying, as a worker, as an employee, we put ourselves in a posture of work hard. Give yourself fully to the one who employs you, because you work ultimately for Jesus. And then those who oversee the masters, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master. There's some beautiful things in here. He's talking about the slave here. Slaves were non-people. Just their very nature in that culture, they were non-people. And oftentimes, aren't our workers non-people? That's why there's unionized and strikes and power. It's power brokering. It's that whole thing. And does it really ever get us anywhere? Not really. It doesn't rehumanize things. It just continues to break down humanizing. Why? Because we're using the rules of power brokering. And so when there's a different set of rules, he talks about inheritance here for the slaves. Remember, slaves, you have an inheritance. These were people who, by nature of their position in society, had no inheritance. And so here in the beauty of the gospel, Paul is saying you get inheritance, and your inheritance isn't the money you get when your master dies, but you are brought into an inheritance that is eternal that can never be stolen. So I love that, what he's doing here. He's upending the power rules of the day. And he's doing that in the masters, saying, masters, whoa, pay attention here. Like, you walk around your property, you walk around the plant, you walk around the office, and you're the boss, and people kowtow to you, and they sing your birthday just a little bit louder than everybody else, and you get the presents at Christmas time, and you get the influence, and you sign the checks, and you walk around, and you do all that. But remember, you've got a boss too. And it's not the customer. It's a father in heaven. See, he's taking the rules of society and he's flipping them on their heads, because the rules of society never work. They never do what we want to be done. Because at the end of the day, what we most want is human flourishing. Where I become more of the human that God created me to be, where you become more of the human that God created you to be. And the context where the gospel comes alive in us is in the place where it's the hardest to live it out, in our homes and where we work. What is this new thing that Jesus is doing? He's birthing in us his very character. His very character. And when our selfishness and pride and greed is exposed in our home and in our work, it's a place not just to slink away in shame, but to submit ourselves once again to the person of Jesus. Say, Jesus, do your work in me. This anger that I'm feeling right now, this disrespect that I'm feeling right now, this resentment that I've been feeling for years is not you, Jesus. That's just me trying to get by in the power games that everybody in this world tries to get by on. How might this be different in your home? Those of you who are married, where are the places that you've built up resentment, that your chin has gotten a little bit more rigid when he talks, and you feel the jaw clench just a little bit tighter when she comes in the room, where you're so tired of being walked on, used up during your day that you come home and finally there's somewhere that you can be the boss, and so give me the remote, it's mine. Where are those places that you have bought what the world is selling? It says it's all about power. Begin to imagine a new way of something, of self-sacrifice, not self-exertion, of love, not power. And the irony is that as our world is characterized and our posture towards others is more characterized by love, then we see the transformation where their soul flourishes, as does ours. What do you want for your home? Just some peace and quiet? Or how about human flourishing? He shows us what it looks like. Because in a world that runs on power dynamics and exertion, Jesus shows us a new way. And it is the way of love. Let me pray for us. Jesus, show us the way of love. Show us what this looks like. Ignite our imagination for this new way of living. Father, would you forgive me? You can pray that for you too. Forgive me for not loving you with my whole heart. Forgive me for loving myself a bit more than you. Forgive me for loving another more than you. I have not loved you with my whole heart. And I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I have put my neighbor in my home and in my work under. I have treated them as another, not who you have made them to be. Forgive me. And in these moments, I receive your mercy and forgiveness. And I am drawn to the beauty of your love. And God, our deepest desire is that your love would flood our lives and characterize our homes and our relationships at work and every other relationship. And in doing so, that you might show yourself worthy of being worshiped by others, joining us in worshiping you. And that in doing so, we would bear witness to a watching world of who you are, and how beautiful, powerful, and spectacular you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. You felt it, didn't you? The power dynamic sneaking up. I promise you, like before you get home, it'll be in the car. They're waiting for you. But push it back. Push it back. And as you do, may you experience the peace of Jesus Christ. May you experience the power of his love, and may you experience the beauty of his transformation as you walk with him. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.